So good to be with you a couple of Sundays in a row, and giving gives me an opportunity to share some of the recent psalms that I have so enjoyed thinking about these past few months, weeks, in fact. And I'll ask you at this time to turn with me to Psalm 107. We'll read it in its entirety. It's a long psalm like the last two were last Sunday morning and evening. This one is similar but a little different. It is crafted a lot like a modern hymn. It has an opening theme to the hymn, to the psalm. Much like Lift High the Cross, for instance, begins with an opening theme before the verses are repeated. It has a chorus that is sung four different times. So you have the verse, and then you have a chorus, and that's repeated in the four verses that are presented here. And then there's even a refrain that kind of capsulizes the nature of him who offers us his steadfast love, which is the overriding theme. If you would follow along, allow me to read it in its entirety, and with that brief explanation, at least of its form and mind, let us hear the reading of God's word. This is the word of the Lord. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in the desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached the city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love and his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and irons, for they had rebelled against the words of the Lord and spurned his counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor, and they fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze, and he cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through their own sinful ways, and because of their iniquity suffered affliction, and they loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress, and he sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business in the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, and which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled like staggered like drunken men, and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love and his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation and of the people, and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns the rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into the salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and so does, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through the oppression and evil and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of the affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Our dear Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to receive your word this evening. May we own this very hymn of joy and thanksgiving for your grace, which is given in abundance to us who are the unworthy. And for this, Lord, we are thankful for your work of grace through Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. It is supremely necessary that we possess a holy and singular focus in life if we are ever to survive such troubled days as we are currently enduring. Otherwise, we will find ourselves like those of whom Paul spoke of in Ephesians 4, those blown about by every wind of doctrine and the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming, and we will lose the ability to speak the truth in love. King David, in Psalm 27, verse 4, speaks of such a holy singularity when he says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." We who are New Covenant saints are ever mindful that David is speaking of the congregation of God's people, the church of Jesus Christ, whom he, the lesser Messiah, foresaw in his greater Son. Our psalm for today, Psalm 107, takes this singularity another step further by suggesting that the beauty of the Lord, which we desire to gaze upon in His assembly of the saints, in His temple, is nothing more or less than the steadfast love of the Lord. Or the holy gospel, H-O-L-Y, that holy gospel by which we are delivered from our sin and accepted as righteous in His sight, not because we are the deserving, not because we have earned it in any way or merited, but because of His grace. And this is the grounding upon which we must never be moved in any season of our lives. The fundamental and overarching theme in this psalm is found in the word, the steadfast love of the Lord, which is mentioned 6 times. To my reckoning, there is not a psalm that mentions it more in a single psalm. 6 times. And where it is mentioned, it is declared to be forever. And we are called upon to consider the steadfast love of the Lord in the very last word of this psalm. And thus, we must never lose sight of the steadfast love of the Lord. This is our holy singularity, to keep our hearts fixed on Christ because He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the sum and substance of the holy gospel that we profess. The Lord Jesus Christ is the manifestation in its fullness and completeness of the steadfast love of the Lord. It is that which delivers us from all harm. And this is not a cliche. It is life itself. And we need to have a resolute focus in life. And this is it. Because like God, this is the one thing that is declared to be eternal. We are gospel people, which means we are Christ-centered people. I want to look at the psalm under 4 parts. The theme stated, the chorus repeated, the verses recited, and the reprise added. So we can look at those in brief. The lion's share in the substance of the psalm is found in the middle, starting at verse 4 all the way to verse 32. To that we'll return. The theme stated is found in verses 1 through 3, and we could say verse 43, the very last one, because here is the bookends that holds everything up and everything together. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from trouble and gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. The previous psalm, Psalm 106, ends with a similar ingathering. We have here the picture of the church of Christ coming together, the gospel attracting and drawing people from every tribe, tongue, and nation throughout the world. And that is what we see the composition of the church triumphant in the book of Revelation. And there they are from all over, not just Minnesotans, but from every corner of the globe. Those who have owned and embraced the steadfast love of the Lord. when we recognize the Lord's gracious salvation, we, the people of God, must not be silent. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. There is a thought that should be buried within our hearts and our minds so that it would drive us throughout our lives, that we would speak of this steadfast love of the Lord and be vocal and visible about it. We who have been redeemed from trouble, the greatest trouble of all, the trouble of sin that burdens us and binds us and kills us, though it tries to caress us. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. During the Advent season, there is a portion of Isaiah that is often given attention in these words: "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not be quiet." Isaiah 62:1. Psalm 107 is a psalm about God's deliverance of his people from the ravages of the fall. The psalm is an example of how the steadfast love of the Lord, that is, the gospel itself, and his wondrous works in behalf of his people, and yes, even his wondrous works that spill over to those around us, as though it rains upon the just and the unjust alike. But how much more that steadfast love that is sealed to us on the cross. It comes to us in our time of need. A simple word about the nature of this psalm as compared to the previous two. Previous two psalms are historical psalms. It addresses very specific events that can be identified chapter and verse in what precedes: the Exodus, the call of Abraham, the covenant with him, the wanderings in the wilderness, and the like. This psalm, on the other hand, speaks in general terms, not specific. One cannot seal chapter and verse a particular incident. There are times in the history of God's people where what is described here in general terms might arise out of certain occasions. But the point being is that these occasions are the experience of believers in life, which we all endure from one time or another. So we have all been here. And that's what the verses enumerate, these general descriptions. The chorus repeated is simple because it declares the theme once again: let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love and his wondrous deeds to the children of men. That is why we gather. That is why we have come from the four corners of the earth, gathered into one place. We lift up these accounts of God's grace in our lives and rejoice in his holy name for it. The chorus appears to be accentuating the theme of this psalm, which is the life for Christians is always a life of gratitude. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. Thus, as we noted last week, the rubrics of guilt, grace, and gratitude define and explain our very existence. All of life can be viewed under our sin, God's grace in the gospel, and our response in gratitude. All that we do, from the life we live to the word we proclaim to the attention we give to the Lord in worship, is a token of our gratitude for the grace that he has shown to us. Gratitude for his steadfast love and for his wondrous works. And under that is subsumed all the work of the Lord in Christ. And this inevitably, his steadfast love, elicits both worship and witness. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The verses recited are the substance of this song. It is our song. It is a song about experience in a fallen world, about what we are capable of succumbing to, and we probably have from one time or another. We see here in these verses from verse 4 and following something of the cycles of life. The verses comprise four different human predicaments, occasions where we are in need of God's intervention and divine deliverance. On the face of it, there may be specific circumstances out of which these arise, but they cannot be identified from the psalm itself. Perhaps in the general sense, it is the release from exile that is in view. Yet each verse describes a human experience in a sinful world, or what appears to be four spiritual crises faced by us, the people of God. These verses describe in terms of a calamity, a cry for help, followed by God's gracious and divine deliverance, which gives rise to gratitude. The cycle sounds very much like the book of Judges, if you are familiar with its general pattern. And so we look at four verses here, each describing a moment, a season of life whereby the weight of sin is seeming to have its way. Like when we are wandering in the desert. Or verse 4 says, some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. They cried to the Lord, and he delivered them from their distress. And he led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. What is that city? It's the people of God. I would say, be so bold as to say, that it is the Church of Christ, where we hear on a regular basis of the steadfast love of the Lord. To wander in, to be in a season where we are wandering in the desert is a place of deprivation. Hunger, thirst, spiritual hunger, spiritual thirst. It's a land of mirages where we can't seem to get our hold on good counsel. A day much like the day in which we live, where souls faint for lack of knowledge, a region of loneliness and disconnect, of madness and anger and insults, finding no city, no community, no place in which to exist. Study was once done in one of the Eastern Bloc countries about the lives of young children who were orphaned and put in a pilgrimage. And if they were unattended to, it was found that a large number of those children died when they were not embraced and they were not held and they were not receivers of human touch. Well, that's what God would have for us. That's what the world would destroy for us and leave us wandering in the desert. Perhaps you have found yourself in a season much like walking in the darkness, Another season which is described in verse 10, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and irons. They had rebelled against their word, against the words of God, and they spurned the counsel of the Most High. Often we find ourselves in such circumstances by our own doing. It's a self-inflicted darkness. It comes from a seasonal abandoning of the means of grace and of the Lord. In darkness, we find the prevailing qualities of such a season are death and despair. Suicide runs rampant, and spiritual suicide as well. Amos speaks of a famine in the land, but not a famine of food and water, but a famine of the Word of God. A season of darkness is a famine of the Word of God. And here we find bondage and fear, silence and aloneness, hopelessness and helplessness, or what the medieval saints used to call the dark night of the soul. A terrible place to be. Last year around Christmas time, I fell upon Psalm 88, the darkest psalm in the entire Psalter. There is rarely a word of encouragement. And it ends with the simple phrase, "All my friends are darkness." And yet, what a setup for the season in which we celebrate him who came to the land of darkness. And in that land of darkness, a light has shone. Jesus, you see, is not just the way, the truth, and the life. He is the light of the world. He is the one who lights up the darkness within and dispels it. Darkness, by its very nature, flees when a light is turned on. It cannot resist it. Light is not subsumed by darkness. It's the other way around. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, says Isaiah, on them has light shone. In truth, we've all been here at one time until the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ shined upon our heart and brought within our soul a convincing beam of light that transformed us on the spot. Yes, some are wandering in the desert. Some are walking in the darkness. Some are wallowing in the morass, the quagmire of their own sin. Or as Bunyan says, simply, the quag. We read in verse 17, some were foolish through their sinful ways because of their iniquities, suffered afflictions. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. These self-inflicted wounds due to one's choice of sinful choices can lead not just to spiritual demise, but physical demise as well. The focus is on the consequences here of sinful choices, which are both physical as well as spiritual. But I love what is simply given as the solution. They cried, he delivered, and he sent out his word. They cried out in repentance and faith. He responded in grace and mercy to those who are undeserving. And in his grace, he sent his word into our lives to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. By the grace of God, we need not be wallowing in the morass of sin, or walking in the darkness of unbelief, or wandering in the desert of confusion. And neither need we be whirling in the tempest. Sometimes life just seems like one storm after the other. We read in verse 23, for instance, some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, the wondrous works in the deep, for he commanded and he raised up the stormy wind and lifted up the waves and the sea. We have echoes of Romans 1 here. Even though they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God for images of beasts. They were like they were riding on the waves that lifted them up and crashed them into the troughs and up again on the high rise and down again, such that they were like drunken men staggering about without any footing on which to stand. All of this anticipates a word regarding our Lord Jesus Christ. For it was this very occasion that almost engulfed the entirety of the apostolic band on the Sea of Galilee one night. They were almost consumed, so they thought, while Jesus was quietly sleeping in the ship. And in a panic, they awoke him and said, "Don't you care? Help us bail. Do the human thing." And Jesus did the unexpected. He just simply got up. Perhaps he raised his hands and he said, "Peace, be still." That, my friends, is the steadfast love of the Lord. The Prince of Peace speaking peace into our hearts in the middle of a storm, the storms of life, the storms of uneven, unpredictable world around us, wrestling and fighting, and Jesus speaking peace to his people. Life often seems like a storm where the spiritual balance and our courage is jeopardized. But this stanza anticipates the greatest story of Jesus calming the storm. The reprise is rather lengthy. The verses have ended. Everything that needs to be said has probably been said. But there are two little caveats added at the end. And I won't take a great deal of time other than simply to mention Jesus is Lord and Jesus is Judge. For we read in verse 33, he turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. Probably thinking about the regions around the Dead Sea. But he also turns a desert into pools of water, parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell. And they establish a city to live in, a place, a community, a people, for God's own purposes. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. And by his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. Jesus is Lord. Whatever is swirling around us, whatever darkness, whatever desert, whatever quagmire, whatever tempest is swirling around in the world, we are attached to the Lord of steadfast love. And he who is for us can never be against us. This Jesus is also judge. He's a good judge. Like Lewis's Aslan, he's not safe, but he's good. When they, the people of God, are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on the princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. And the upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Brothers and sisters in Christ, these are the things to which we must hold on to during times of uncertainty. The final verse is to the point. It closes the bookends and it ends where it begins. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. What things? Everything that we have just sung about in this psalm. And in particular, let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. That is our focus in life. That should remain so always. God in his grace delivering us. The steadfast love of the Lord is the matter of our undeserved grace from God. It is the gospel itself. The steadfast love of the Lord is the motive for our worship. It's why we gather to worship a holy God. The steadfast love of the Lord is the message of our witness. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say what? Let us speak of the steadfast love of God, that there is hope in Christ. There is a Savior, and he is not a man as one would consider a man. He is the God-man, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, our King, our Judge, our Savior. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray that you would seal these words to our heart. May we see the Lord Jesus in his rightful place as one who is high and lifted up. We pray, Lord, that your grace would overflow in our lives and that we would sing this new song of your grace and your deliverance to us in those moments of life's desperations. For you are capable and willing, for which we are thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.